And in our little exercise of late, looking at the ministry of the Spirit of God, and since it is absolutely essential for his ministry, because God the Father had a plan, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, fulfilled that plan, and the Spirit of God's ministry is to implement that plan. So the plan won't go anywhere without him. God the Father's plan, the Son's fulfillment of it, dying on the cross, but then after that, if he don't do anything, nothing's going to be done. So, and we've been just looking at that in the epistles to see it. So, and picking up, please, in Ephesians chapter 6, the last reference of the Spirit of God in that particular epistle. Chapter 6, if I can, and verse 18. Remember, this is the armor of God. We're trying different sound systems, so I take this out of my ear and my voice changes. If I took them both out, I wouldn't even know it. Wouldn't know him. So we're trying it. When I was younger, I never had this, you know. Never had it. I looked at old people and said, boy, you guys getting old and everything. I said, wow, you lose all your stuff, you know. I remember Larry Larson, all those different things. And I said, boy, Larry, you shrunk. I shrunk everything. It all happened to me. Wow, it's going to happen to you. But on. So don't kid yourself, you know. Don't kid yourself. So, Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 18, after the armor of God, thus, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, for all the believers. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, the minister, the armor of God, the implementing of the armor of God, the outworking of the defensive, offensive capability of God to keep us is dependent on the Spirit of God. That's his ministry. So you look at the armor. God gives the armor, as we read verse 10, 11, 12, 13 through 17. And the Spirit of God's ministry is to make that work. That's his job, not my job, and not your job. It's his job. Why is that important? Because I don't want to get myself in to the equation where I'm trying to help him. God doesn't need your help or my help. God doesn't need it. So therefore, praying always with all prayer and supplication. So God, we're able to look to you in the midst of keeping praying, keeping our fellowship. And you know from praying all those things. Picking over in right next door. First, that's not next door, but nearby. 1 Thessalonians, and in chapter 5, verse 17, you'll remember it in Romans and elsewhere, but it says three little words, pray without ceasing. It's a command in the present tense, pray, be praying, looking to God. Maintain your fellowship. Say it another way, which you're familiar with. Keep on abiding like the branch into the tree. Don't disconnect. Keep praying. to God. Don't disconnect. Therefore, and praying without ceasing, and supplication, when it comes to things that get in the way, you need to look to God. So, having said that, over to, if I can, over to, well, before I do that, over to, if I can see that, praying without, praying isn't when I get up or when I go to eat my lunch or something. Praying, it's an attitude. It's an attitude of gratitude. That's what you're doing. You're practicing God's wonderful presence, and you're conscious of it. You're praying, praying, praying. That's what you're doing. I'm conscious of the other person sitting at the table. That's what you're doing. So make prayer. It's a wonderful thing. Pray. Pray without ceasing. Therefore, keeping that in mind, over if I can, and over Romans, and in chapter 8, just to remind us, and in Romans in chapter 8, picking up if I may, and you will note, Romans chapter 8, and you're familiar with it, but look at it again in the light of what we're doing. Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses, our failures, our faults, our inability. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For reason, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know for sure. We never know. God has all the pieces. God has all the minutes. God has all the hours. God has all the days ahead of us. I don't. You don't. God does. He has them. So we're looking to God. We know not what we don't know. We know, but we don't know. So therefore, 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but we ought to be doing it, but we don't know. That's the problem. So therefore, since we don't know, but the Spirit of himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So he can't explain it to us. We couldn't understand it. So God, you have to outwork your will in our life as we go down the corridor of time. We're to be praying, looking to you, understanding we don't know what we need to know more often than we know. We don't know. So therefore, the Spirit of God is going to fill in the pieces. He knows. So therefore, looking to God as we go down, he's going to say words. His whole communication is out of my realm, your realm. He's going to converse with God the Father and God the Son. Out of our reach. Not in our reach. No, it's a language, it's a whole way of thinking. God's thoughts and ways are higher than the heavens. So we just have to sit. Verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts, that's my heart, your heart, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. God knows. God the Father knows, God the Holy Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. According, the Spirit of God is going to be outworking what? Whose plan? God's plan. Outworking for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit of God's going to go and do his wonderful ministry in outworking that which has to be outworked. And therefore we look to him, count on him. In other words, you're praying without ceasing, and so he's going to cover the bases, Then verse 34 added that, if I can. Verse 34, 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. So we go from the Spirit of God, 8:26, is looking to God the Father. Verse 34, Christ in his perfect humanity is representing us before the Father. So, 1, 2, 3, and here's God, God. So you're going to outwork everything. The Spirit of God's going to do what the Son has made possible. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. And the Spirit of God, he's looking to God the Father to outwork the will of God, Father, Spirit of God, to us. So, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and thus you know, with that in mind, that's why, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That's why they work out. They don't work out because I did it, or the world does it, or the enemy does it, or anyone does it. Why is it going to work out? Because the Spirit of God is outworking the will of God. Before, in the light of God the Son, his sacrifice, in the light of the Father, who saves us. That's what he's doing. So all things work. Everything isn't good 1,000 times. Everything isn't good. But the outworking of it is. The outworking of it is. So you see it said, good, no. God is going to outwork it to fulfill his will. That's good. God's going to outwork it to do his will, and that's what's good. And if God waits 10 years and they stay paralyzed, God knows. And I think of people in history that have had that, and God keeps them. I remember the girl paralyzed, month after year after year. But if you want to get encouraged, go see her. Go see her. And you'll leave. You thought you'd encourage her. No, she'll encourage you. So you can't do anything. That's what you'll do. Yeah. Now, so all things work together for good. And to those that love a loving God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So God has a wonderful plan to save us in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So, having said that, over to Philippians. And in Philippians, in chapter 4, as you would guess. Chapter 4, Philippians. Picking up, if I may, in the light of that, going in the wonderful context, chapter 4, Philippians, verse 6. Be careful. Don't be anxious. Stop worrying. Be careful for nothing. Stop worrying. Command. Stop it. You're worrying. You don't have to worry. Why not? 4. But on the contrary, Don't be getting all fretting and fuming and fussing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. So there's nothing to worry about, nothing to fuss about, but in everything, by prayer, there we are, and supplication, there we are. So we're looking to God, stay in fellowship, and if there's some specific problem, we're to go to God and lay it before him. And we're to do so with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. So when there's something that really is getting in the way, you have to go and look to God and give it into his hands. And we shared a long time ago. It's the prayer of thanksgiving. God, what am I going to do? I'm going to go and give you my problem. That's what I'm going to do. That thing just bothers me. It's catching me. I'm caught up in it. So I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to give it to you, supplication. I'm going to give it to you with thanksgiving. If I leave thanksgiving out, if I leave that out, then what I tend to do is give God my problem. I give God my problem that I wish to handle. And then I say, God, thank you very much. I take it back. I got it again. See? Now I got to do it all over again. Why? Oh, God, I told you I need the help. I need the help, God. Get your hand off it with thanksgiving. Leave it. And one of the things, you can do, we shall. You can take in your Bible, if you have your Bible open, and you take it and put it in your Bible, and then close your Bible. And if you want to know where your problem is, open your Bible and find it. Got it? Whatever the problem. Where's my problem? And you have to open up, and there it is. See? With thanksgiving. With no thanksgiving, without it, you're going to keep going over and over and over and over and over and over. That's what you do. Get worn out. And you get worn out and discouraged. So, with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known unto God. And in the meantime, the armor of God, the Spirit of God, is going to take care of the armor. So what are we going to do? We need to be protected. Therefore, chapter 4, Philippians, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what's going to do. So what am I going to do? I'm going to look to God with thanksgiving, leave anything in particular with God. That's what I'm going to do. And trust God. And what's going to happen? The peace of God, which passes all understanding. And that immediately gets us to the next thought. What do you mean? Well, God, how are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? When, how, why are you going to do it? See? Because I told you? Why? No. You want to leave it with thanksgiving. And the peace of God says, be quiet and still and shut your mouth and open your heart and relax. Thank you, God. And that's why thank you and thank you and thank you and thank you is a word you use it 1,000 times a day. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Sometime I go to bed and stuff, all that stuff. That's all I say. Thank you, thank you, thank you. 500 times. Thank you, thank you. I have no idea, God, what's going on, but you do. Thank you very much. Thank you. Yeah. So, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your heart, the armor of God. It'll protect you from all that's coming at you. The armor of God. What will? If I've given it to God, look to God, the peace of God passes all understanding. I do it with thanksgiving. And God's going to what? He's just going to, you ever hear people say, sometime in a given situation, how come you're so calm? Ever hear that? Terrible things. And how come you're so calm? See, often sometime at funerals and stuff and death and stuff. How come you're so calm? How come? Shouldn't you be upset? Oh, no. No. Be trusting God. And 1,000 things are happening every minute, every second. I don't control them. I just need to be looking to God for the outworking of them. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, then you may want to go over, if you can, to the book of Jude. And in Jude, wonderful book of Jude, and among the wonderful little suggestions to us, the book of Jude, picking up, please, in verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves, verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, Spirit of God. You're looking to God. You're looking to God to outwork His wonderful will in a wonderful way. And that's what you want. That's what we want. And God gives you the armor. God gives you the protection. And you're able to do it in a most extraordinary, wonderful way. Now, having said, I hope that we're just trying to say a little thought or two on each reference. Now, I could do that in Philippians, Colossians, etc. But we don't cover these things. We did a little bit with Philippians 4 and that. But each time you need the context to get the meaning. So without doing that, without doing Philippians something, and then adding around it, you might as well do the book of Philippians or something, or whatever. So therefore, I was skipping. And the references, every spirit, as you turn the pages of the Bible, Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God. When you come to the book of Revelation, the Spirit of God is mentioned 12 times. Now, and they're one good exercise in doing them, but then you got to get into Revelation. And so therefore, I thought something preceding all of that, if God leads in that way. Therefore, the ministry of the Spirit of God from Genesis 1:1-2, and the Spirit of God brooded, hovered over the nothingness and created the heavens and the earth. And when you come to the end, etc. The Spirit ends when you come to the end, Revelation and 22. Revelation 22. And picking up, if I may, in verse 16, 22, verse 16. And I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride, that's the believers, that's us guys. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Spirit of God is backing up what? Verse 20. And he which testifies these things, that's the Lord himself, saith, surely I come quickly, I'm coming. And what do we get in verse 17? The Spirit of God is telling you, let him come, please come. What do we take of the Lord's table? You do this to show the Lord's death until he comes. That's what you're doing. The world doesn't know about his coming. They need to know about his death. But we're doing it to show the Lord's death till he comes. That's why we do it. Most wonderful testimony to the world. Now, having said that, and you'll notice in verse 17, in the middle of the verse, and let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let him that is athirst. Now, in order to do that, in order to sum up or bring it to the front, where would you turn in the Bible to sum up the ministry of the Spirit of God. There's all kinds of wonderful places. I'll give you A1. Over to John chapter 7. And I want you to hang on to the word athirst. John chapter 7. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, picking up, if I may, I'll read it. Our Lord said it. And chapter 7, John, verse 37. And in that day, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, the basis of verse 37 and verse 38, 39 is the key. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, all of the wonderful truths of the Spirit of God's wonderful outworking are dependent on him. So God said, all the benefits of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 37, verse 38, all of those benefits are dependent on verse 39, the Spirit of God's ministry. He's going to take all the saving, wonderful words and works of our Lord Jesus Christ that he made possible, the forgiveness of sins and a pardoned and everything else. It's his ministry to make all of that work in a most wonderful way. And therefore, that's what you want to keep in mind. The Spirit of God, here's the key. Verse 37, 38, 39. 39 makes it all work. The Spirit of God is going to make it work. Now, so therefore, it's a key to everything. So, picking up, if we may, in the light of that, in verse 39, and so God's grace in the most wonderful way is going to be shown by the Spirit of God and his person and his work. So the Spirit of God is going to be at the center. The Spirit of God is going to be in the circumference. He's at the center, outworking. He's at the circumference. He's in everything in between. The Spirit of God's ministry is to make wonderfully real all of the benefits that God has made possible for a human being to know, to be restored to God's wonderful, wonderful person in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that, so God's wonderful working is to outwork the will of God. So when we're talking about, biblically, Christ saves us, that's true. Everything is centered in the cross. But to say it more accurately, it is Christ in the Spirit of God that saves us. Without the Spirit of God, Christ can't save you. Christ in the Spirit of God. Our Lord Jesus, you know it, here's his perfect humanity. And here's God the Son. Marvelous. God condescends, he humbles himself to be united, incarnate, to humanity. And he lets humanity be in the top. Because the human, that's why he's doing it. He wants to show we need a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ has to be God, has to be a man. God can't die at all. God can't take sin. But he raises up a man, God the Son, in the person of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, in that yields. God the Son, who's God, who knows everything, can do everything, backs down and sits, as it were. God's busy always being who he is. But in the man, Christ Jesus, in the man, what do we know? Well, God's going to go and do a wonderful, wonderful thing. And in that man, God's going to go, and that man's going to represent us. He's going to be in perfect dependence to God, the Father. That's what he's going to do. He's going to be in perfect dependence to fulfill the will of God. Now hanging on to that thought, as he fulfills the will of God, and the Spirit of God's ministry is to step in. Here's God the Son, but he's no backing off. Philippians 2, he's going to be our Savior, and therefore he has to let man do it all by his lonesome, trusting God like we have to. And the Spirit of God's ministry is to make all that God does in the Lord Jesus Christ work. You understand the difference? His humanity, that's what God the Son isn't going to do it. No, God the Son is yielding. God the Son and God the Father are one. One man. He's Christ Jesus the Lord, the God-man, the incarnate one. He can't. He's letting the Spirit of God and the humanity. Because why? Because God, our humanity, is going to take the benefit of what he's done, and God the Spirit is going to come and fulfill in our heart, like he did in Jesus, perfectly. He's going to fulfill in your heart all that Christ has made possible on the cross. That's why it's so wonderful. So God does that. It's an awesome thing. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so God, what he does, and he runs the whole ball game. So the Spirit of God's ministry is absolutely essential. You can't be saved without it. Can't, nothing. So therefore, as we've been looking at, so now picking up again, Romans 11, to tie that together also. So you remember all these little things to keep them in your mind. Romans in chapter 11. And if I may, and you will note, and you come to chapter 11 picking up in verse 32, a little context. Chapter 11, 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, Jew and Gentile, that he might have mercy upon all of us. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? No one. Or who hath first given to him? Who did he have to depend on? Nobody. And it shall be recompensed unto him again. For reason. For of him. He's the source. And through him, all the way to the circumference. For of him and through him and to him, he's the object that it's all about. To him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So God's wonderful, wonderful working and outworking. So that you know that's what God's doing. So you ever want to ask yourself at any given time, on any given occasion, you're going to ask yourself, God, what are you doing? Or what are you doing in my life? God is doing what? He's doing what he has to do in the light of everything and everyone. And you don't have to ask, say, God, who's going to help you? I don't need to help you, God. You just need to do what you do. I need to know that you're the beginning and you're the end. And you got it all in your hands, all of it. I look at Israel, but you already got a plan for Israel. Israel is going to go through a terrible time. It's been through many terrible times, like no other nation. But Israel is going to go through another awful, awful time. But it's necessary to travail in birth, to bring it forth. God's wonderful coming. So God, you're going to do what you're going to do in the way that you do it, and we need to look to you. And therefore, when we read, do another thing, hang on to that. Keep that in your mind. God is doing what he's doing all over the universes. And so you're resting in that. And you come right down to your little kitchen table, and he's right there. He knows the hairs of your head. That's what he added that. I thought that's pretty neat. Because he's saying, how much do you care, God? See? Now, when's the last time you counted how many hairs you lost? See? You don't. God does. Now, so therefore, God, what are we going to do? We're going to look to you. And knowing, over to Colossians. In Colossians in chapter 3. And if I can, and add to it so you see it. God, remember, you're the beginning and the ending. So therefore, when I come down to Colossians chapter 3 and slide all the way down to verse 11, this is Colossians 3:11, in the light of the context, where there is neither Greek, Gentile, nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, Jew or Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. It's all about God's wonderful saving work and his wonderful saving way to honor God the Father, to honor why he created us in the first place. It starts with Christ. He, before the foundation of the world, the Lamb slain, before anything's created. It's all about God, and Christ is all about God. Christ in you is all about God. That's pretty good. Christ in your heart is all about God. And to lock that in, Christ, it's all about God. And what does Christ do? He's come to make it all about God. So over to 1 Corinthians 15, and 1 Corinthians 15, as you would pick up in thought, chapter 15, picking up, please. Chapter 15, a little bit of context. And verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. God the Father made Christ the head. He's the boss. He's the one that goes to the cross and to save us, to make all of it possible, that God Christ may be all in all. Now, verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, Christ, everything, he's the Lord of lords, and all judgment is given into his hand, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the judge at the great white throne. And when God the Son has finished his job of saving, redeeming, restoring the earth, he's going to turn around to God the Father when he's finished with the job, totally, top to bottom. Everything's in order for a new heavens and a new earth. When he's done, then you pick up and can, verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself, the Son and his perfect humanity, is going to go. I'll read it again. The Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. God. There's only one God. There's nothing else. So God glorifies himself because he's glorious. That's what it's about. There's only one God. When it's all done, everything ends up what? Right where it started, with God. It started with God. It all comes back to God. Christ makes it all possible in a wonderful, wonderful way. You got that? If we just had that, if we just had that in our little head, boy, we can go through a lot. Yeah, I understand God. I understand a little bit. I don't want to be totally stupid. You see, I understand God. I got it. I'm not going to give you an argument. No, sir. I'm going to learn to trust you and learn of you because you're awesome. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so therefore the answer to man's thin plan is God the Father, is the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry to do what he does as only he does, as only he can do. So when we come now to put this together in the light of John and chapter 7, 39, in order to do that, go back over with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 24, the last chapter. Luke and 24. Our Lord's resurrection, he's going to go up, ascend up to heaven to be seated at the right hand of God. Now, before that happens, he tells his disciples chapter 24, Luke, going to verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. Verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. I have a wonderful plan for your life, Peter, James, John, each one of you. I have a wonderful plan for your life. I've given you the upper room, John chapter 13 through 17. I've given you all kinds of personal information of the wonderful things that are going to happen and why they're going to happen. So therefore, you've got all that information. But what do you need? You need to make the information alive. Otherwise, they're just words. You want to understand them. That's what you want to do. You need power. Hang on. Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, picking up if I may. And may I go, in the chapter 1, I'll go directly to, I'll read verse 3 for context. 1 and 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, his crucifixion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. That's what he wrote, chapter 24. Not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, you have heard of me. In other words, he promised them. Why does the Spirit of God have to come? John chapter 14, 16, 17. I'm going to go to the cross, said the Lord Jesus, but my Father and I are going to send the Spirit of God to you so that you can benefit from all that I'm going to do in the cross. So therefore, in verse 4, the end, wait for the promise of the Father, which saith ye, you have heard of him, me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You need power. Now, to get that a little better, do you know I don't want to jump ahead, but I guess. Do you understand? Christ died on the cross, and he took my sin in his own body upon the tree. That's wonderful. And he rose again. That's wonderful. I have forgiveness, yes. But what am I missing? I'm missing the exercise of life. I believed he forgave my sin. He did that. Ah. But I missed what? He gave me life. Where is it? Where is it? Ah, that's why you need power. That's why John 7:37. If any man thirst, that's how you get saved. You realize you're lost, and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you really know you're lost, and you really want to be saved, guess what? You'll believe. Two. But you have to be hungry enough to want to be saved. If you don't want to be saved, you bet your boots you won't be. You won't be saved. You don't want to be saved. You won't be. But if you want to be saved, God's waiting right there to save you. Get saved. That's wonderful. If you don't want the life, then you won't have it. It doesn't mean you aren't saved, but you don't want the life. You have to hunger. You wanted to get saved to save you from your sin. Now I'm saved. Christ rose again to give me an abundant life, John 10. Do I want that? It's mine. I already have it. I already got it. I already got it. What am I going to do with it? I'm a Christian. What are you doing with your life? I don't know. That's why the Spirit of God said, unless you thirst, you'll never have the power. The life you need to live that you have requires God's grace. And if you don't thirst for it, you will not have it. Do you understand? You will not have it. And that's why the church is bankrupt. And most believers, I'm not saying they aren't believers, they just don't ever grow or know. Because they never wanted to get the power. Do you understand it? Simple. I'm going to have different things. Bible, we're going to do other, but we don't want the power. We don't want the life that God has given to you. You already got it. But you don't enjoy it. And that's why all the stuff we read and talk about, if we don't want the power, you'll sit there and get it, and 10 years from now, you'll be as dull as you maybe as otherwise, whatever, you got the idea. It'll never happen. You got to be hungry. That's how I get saved, isn't it? Man, if you wanted to get saved, boy, I would. And I had to want that. You have to want that. I want it, God. Well, no, I don't care what anyone else wants. I want it. That's what God wants. Do you want that? If you don't thirst, you won't drink. Period. And that's the problem with believers. They don't have the life. We did all those things, you know, recently somewhere back in yesterday. And if you don't enjoy, thank God he died for me and forgave my sins and pardoned me. But if I don't go to the resurrection, he resurrected again. And thank God for giving me life. But then what? He said, wait, you need the Spirit of God to make this work. And therefore, Pentecost, and what you just read in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, and if you read in verse 8, and you shall receive, Acts 1:8, you are my witnesses, and you shall receive what, dear friends? Power. Power. Without it, you're just you. There's no difference between you and anybody else when it comes to life, because you have the same human life, old nature that everyone else does. You're saved, yeah, but you're just no different. You're no different. No, I like that. No, you want to have life, power. And if you don't want that, you'll never get it. You have to hunger for it. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Okay. You got that? I'll read it as a thought. Close. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink freely. Freely. Isaiah 55. When he says to the whole world, to the whole world. And in Isaiah, in chapter 55, in verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. You don't need to pay, but you can buy it without money. Yep, in other words, you can take it home. That's the case the mayor of New York wins. Everyone can go to the grocery store and get whatever you want, you know. So now, I didn't mean to interrupt. And ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and hath no money. Come ye, buy ye, and eat. Come, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul be delight itself in fatness. And sliding down, if I can. Verse 4. Behold, I have given him for a witness, that's David, to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation. Well, I don't want to get, I got to quit. Anyway, got the idea to get down to where we're going. My ways and my thoughts are higher than the heavens. Yep. So God said, listen, you want life. I've given you life. You need to want to live it. I've given you forgiveness. You want to practice it. Practice being forgiven, and you'll be forgiving others. It'll help you. Because guilt, you know, the two things. Guilt has to do with our mind and mentality, and pain has to do with our physical body. Both are gifts of God. The pain is a gift of God to tell you something's wrong. And guilt is to tell you they need to fix something. Well, I got to quit. Hope you got a little bit. It's all going to come. It's a wonderful thing, actually. Wow. Well.